while you are standing in honor of the reading of God's word, hear these words from Matthew's gospel. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of a camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not bear produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your help to come fully before your word. God, to be open and receptive to what you have for us in it. And so we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, would move in us, in our midst, and in our hearts. God, that you would remove any distraction that might hinder us from hearing your word. We recognize, God, that as we offer these words of longing and hope, and even as we proclaim with conviction the source of our hope and the reason for praise, and as we seek to sing hallelujah, we are doing so in opposition, God, to a world and to an enemy of this world who wants nothing to do with your kingdom. And we confess to you that there are so many ways that we perpetuate the kingdom of this world in our own lives and in our thoughts. And as we consider this morning what it means that your kingdom has come near, that one thing has come alongside another, God, would you help us to see the beauty that is your kingdom? Would you help us to recognize where we stand in opposition to it and trust that you are faithful to forgive if we are faithful to confess to you? Father, would your word be, as it says of itself, alive and active? Use it to penetrate us to the deepest parts of who we are, that we would not leave this place unchanged. And I pray that as I open my mouth to speak, it's not my words that are heard, but yours. I am just a cracked vessel. Lord, may the light of your glory shine through. So in the name of Jesus, we ask and pray these things, hoping and trusting that you will move us in the way that we respond. Amen. Friends, one of the ways that we will have opportunity to respond this morning is in the receiving of the Lord's Supper together, which I love that we have the privilege of getting to do this first Sunday in Advent. That we remember that the cradle is eternally connected to the cross, and that in Jesus' arriving that the door was open and the way was set for our salvation and would ultimately lead to the cross. And there is opportunity to respond, as we've already talked about, but if you should feel led to respond through your tithe and offering, you can do so when you come up for communion or during our closing worship. There's an offering bowl here up front and one by our sound booth in the back. And I do just want to highlight, and for those of you who are online, just want to reiterate that, as Patty said earlier, and as is noted, you know, we don't do, you're not ever going to get one of these that's an order of worship like you would get in the sanctuary. And that's really because, as you have already seen, that's really just an order of worship for us as a suggestion. Like, we're going to probably go away from it, and we're probably going to forget the order of it, even though it's written down in front of us. But a couple times a year, we feel like there are things happening in the life of the church that are important enough to put in front of you, because we live a distracted life. So, and for those of you who are online, next Sunday, if you tune into Crossroads at Boone United Methodist Church, there will not be a live stream. Tune into Boone UMC and join us for the live stream that is happening from the sanctuary, because we're going to have a combined service next Sunday for our cantata. And last year was the first year that we did that. And in considering that, because we have in August, our Welcome Back Sunday really kind of highlights and features what is Crossroads, and then our confirmation combined service in the spring highlights and features our praise and worship style. But then this is, cantata is just a perfect time to gather for a traditional, because it is, and Dana and her team, they are going to blow the roof off this place. It is absolutely incredible. But last year, as we were considering doing that and the importance of it, we also acknowledged that it is the season of Advent, and we need, the word needs to be proclaimed. So, proclamation of the word next week, but then also we'll be blessed by the cantata this year is called The Silence and the Sound. So y'all come and join us. 11 o'clock, we'll all be in the main sanctuary. And for those of you online, tune in to the Boone UMC YouTube channel or Facebook page, not the Crossroads one, because there will be no feed. So my father-in-law, that's for you, because you're going to ask, and my mom too, you're going to ask where we are. That's where we are. We're just in the other room. Y'all just go to the other page, and we'll be there. So thank you. I wanted to say that. I know that's weird to give like an announcement there, but it's for the benefit of the folks who are will tune in via the podcast, but then also join us online. So here, I have to, this is fun. So I texted Ben yesterday, which I know better. I know better than to text him on a Saturday and say, hey, can we, I have some thoughts about the songs you've chosen for Sunday. And Ben is so gracious. And by gracious, I mean, he's like, Vern, you get one of these a year. So like, I've used my, this is it for, I don't get to do this again. But hey, January's coming. So like, I'm almost into my next year, right? So I recognize the irony. And two, like, we try really hard, because there are songs that we expect and hope to be able to sing in this season, in this time of year, but one or two of the songs that we had, we were like proclaiming Jesus' birth already, which, again, we live in this like already not yet that is God's kingdom. So, yes, the kingdom has already come, but not in its fullness yet. So, but in Advent, we want to be in the season of anticipation, and particularly, I think, the first Sunday of Advent. So I was like, hey, what if we did O Come, Emmanuel, because it just expresses so beautifully this longing that is deep within us, whether we realize we have it or not. So Ben texted the entire Crossroads team and was like, all right, Vern, this is Vern's one for the year. We're changing things. And then, like, it's not lost on me that the passage we're reading is Jesus is now 30 years old. John the Baptist is like, now we're well into the gospel story. So, Ben, I love you, man. I'm sorry. Like, I recognize that this is not, like, this isn't Luke and the word coming to Zechariah. This is like Jesus about to step into the water of the Jordan River and John proclaiming he's here. So, that's not lost to me. But just so grateful for, I mean, one of the things that we sought to do when we were asking God, what do you want this to be, when Crossroads came to be in 2008, is a place where we're willing and recognize that we're going to make a plan, but the Holy Spirit's always going to show up. And sometimes we just, like, our prayer always is that, God, would you give us a heart that beats in time with yours, a sensitivity to your Holy Spirit, and feet that are willing to follow where you lead. And so that's, yesterday was an example of that. But again, Ben, love you. So grateful for the fact that the grace abounds, and we've been, you know, serving together for years, and I can do that once a year. There it is, once a year. We do recognize that this is not a typical the readings that we will be in for these four Sundays of Advent, and William Northington pointed out last week, this is the shortest that Advent can be, because we have here the first Sunday in December is the first Sunday in Advent. The fourth Sunday in December is also what? Christmas Eve, right? So that morning we'll have a combined service in the main sanctuary and then our four Christmas Eve services. So we're going to do last Sunday of Advent and Christmas Eve welcoming Jesus into this world all in one Sunday. But the scripture that we are in comes from what is known as the lectionary. And if you are a lectionary follower, I believe it's lectionary year A that we find these texts. And we're in Matthew's gospel for much of it, although we'll be in John for a little bit. And then don't worry, Christmas Eve, Luke 2, like we're going to be in the story of the arrival of Jesus. So for those of you who are like, look, it's not Advent unless we go to Luke, but we're going to be in Luke. We'll get there. But we want to consider these themes of Advent, hope, peace, joy, love, these themes that are familiar to many of us if you've grown up in the church and you've grown up, you know, kind of walking through the season of Advent in that manner. These things are going to be present. And as I was spending time with this week, I thought, because I like to think in terms of a series. Like, we can just do lectionary these four Sundays and the scriptures there. But what is the thread for us? Other than it's Advent, and we're trying to anticipate and lean into what does it mean that Christ has come and is coming again? What do these passages tell us? And as Patty said, the thing that kept coming to me was, all right, there's this coming. Like, we are anticipating a coming. Just like the people of God were anticipating a coming, an arrival. They didn't know what it would mean. They didn't know what it would look like. All they knew is that they had this promise that had lingered, this promise that had been spoken sometimes very loudly and very clearly, and then sometimes in ways that were more quiet and seemed to be more subdued and almost seemed to be hidden. But this promise that was spoken before this then kind of 400 years of silence where it seemed like heaven was closed up and there were no more words coming from heaven. Like, there were no prophets for 400 years. There was just silence. And so, you know, in that, you can begin to imagine all kinds of things of what the coming of the Messiah would be. What does it mean that God is going to come and be with us? Like, what do we do with this? And you start to just kind of make up your own ideas about it. And what we want to do is, you know, in Advent, in the season of Advent, it gives us an opportunity to kind of wrestle back from the world, like, what Christmas has become, and wrestle back from the world, like, what did this mean for the people of God when these words were spoken, and what can it mean for us now? All right, so this idea that there is a coming, and each of these Sundays we're going to kind of look at this. This Sunday is the coming of hope, but then there's a call, an invitation. Like, my prayer every week when I'm preparing and as I'm preaching, my prayer is that you would hear not only the word of God proclaimed and the name of Jesus lifted high, but you would also hear the invitation to respond. Because I want it to always be there. Like, one of our dangers is in approaching the throne of grace, in approaching the word of God, in approaching a time of worship, and then just walking away untouched and unchanged. And I don't mean that our attempt and our hope each week is to, like, we want to stir you up emotionally. We just trust that, like, the Holy Spirit's going to do that if that's the way that God's going to move you to respond. But it's not about creating this just, like, emotional, you know, environment. That's not what I mean when I say respond. But, like, what does it mean when we hear that there is hope coming, that hope has come? What does it mean that we're then, like, what is the response? What is the call there? What is the response? What does it look like? And I get it. Again, it seems strange to begin with John here, except for the fact that the message that John is proclaiming could not be more relevant, one, for Advent, but two, for where we find ourselves today. In those days, so Matthew's, All of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew, Mark, and Luke being the most similar, we call those the Synoptic Gospels, and that's just, like, that word essentially means similar. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew's one of those. But in all John also, they all have, like, a a kind of a specific focus. There was a specific audience in mind and a specific reason that each of these Gospels was written in hopes of accomplishing something in the telling of the story of Jesus, right? And these were written after the resurrection, after the ascension, like even after the birth of the church. Then it became clear that, hey, this needs to be recorded. This needs to be written down because as this story is being told, we're getting further away from what really happened. So let's record these things. Matthew's focus, in a way that's different from Mark, Luke, or John, Matthew's focus is the kingdom of God. So it's essentially the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. The kingdom is mentioned like 50 times over the course of Matthew's gospel. Over the course of 28 chapters, we hear the kingdom mentioned, which sets it apart. It makes it a little bit different from the rest of the gospels. Not that God's kingdom is not mentioned, but that Matthew, it is clear for him that the focus and the thrust of this gospel is I want the readers, I want everyone who is going to hear this word proclaimed and the story told, I want them to understand that there is something that has happened and is happening that is centered in and surrounded and rooted in God's kingdom. The fact that there is another kingdom and that kingdom, when he says in verse 2, repent for the kingdom of heaven has come near. The way that would have been read and understood literally is that one thing has drawn alongside another. So imagine, you know, you're traveling down the interstate and someone comes, there's an entrance ramp and another car draws alongside, like it comes alongside you, right? And you hope that car is not going to run into you, right? You hope that they're paying attention or that there's room, you know, for you to move from the right lane to the left lane to allow them in. The thing that's a little bit different, though, when we're talking about this the kingdom of God that has come near, that is drawn alongside the kingdom of this world, is that there has been a collision. And where we, I think, begin to run afoul is that we do everything we can to avoid the fact that that collision has happened. So this isn't, I mean, yes, the birth of a baby, like there's something gentle about that, but the entrance of Jesus into this world, friends, is an act of war. It is an act of resistance against every kingdom of this world. So for John the Baptist, not John the gospel author, John the Baptist, who, if you remember from Luke, was a relative of Jesus. Mary was with child with Jesus, and then her cousin Elizabeth was also with child. Elizabeth was the wife of Zechariah, the priest. Zechariah was told, hey, your wife is going to have a child. He was like, well, I don't see how that's possible because we are well along in years. Apparently, he had forgotten about old Abraham and Sarah. But the angel who came to deliver this news says, hey, because you chose not to believe that God could do this, you're going to spend the next 9 months in silence thinking about that. Like, that is a timeout. If ever there was a timeout, right? Only now Elizabeth is left to deal with this pregnancy and her husband can't speak. Like, man, way to step up. Way to be there, bud, when your spouse needs you. So there's some familial connection, like biological connection, if you want to think of it that way. But then more importantly, there is a connection in what God is doing in this world. So John enters the scene. We're not entirely sure how old John is. I mean, similar in age to Jesus because they were close. Their pregnancies happened at similar times, Mary and Elizabeth. John kind of enters the scene. I mean, similar to Jesus, we're told of Jesus' birth, but we're not really told anything about John's birth, and then all of a sudden John enters the scene. And John, I mean, we would say John enters the scene like as a spectacle, right? Living in the wilderness, if you live in the wilderness, then probably the way that you look, your physical appearance is not of great concern to you. John, living in the wilderness, dresses in camel's hair, eats, you know, leather belt around his waist, eats locust and honey. My guess would be he eats the honey because of the, like, locust cannot taste great. I've never eaten locust. You could tell me it tastes like chicken, but we say that about everything. Tastes like chicken. You should just try it. I don't imagine that. But honey probably just, to, you know, to get the locusts down. That's John's diet. And then he comes preaching a mess. So it's not just his appearance. It's what he's proclaiming. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, for some of you, you hear that word, repent, and we don't like the way that that feels. We don't like the way that that sounds. Because too often, repent is used at it can be used at the end of a pointing finger, like on the receiving end of a pointing finger. It can be heard as judgment. And that's not, and again, I think this is one of the ways we want to wrestle back, like, the ways that we take the things that we read in Scripture and use them in ways that are hurtful and harmful. The call to repent, the message of repentance, and I want to, so that we understand, the Greek word is metaneo, and it's to change one's mind for the better, to heartily to amend with abhorrence of one's past sins, to change one's mind for the better. So for John to proclaim this message of repentance is essentially for him to say, change your mind. Well, about what? Like what? What am I changing my mind about? Change your mind about everything that you understood about what it means to be the people of God. Change your mind about what it is that you're in pursuit of in this world. Change your mind about what it means to earn God's favor. Change your mind about what religion and faith is. Repent, turn around. And so for John to offer this message of repentance, and we want to hear, like, we come to this and we're like, all right, what else? Like, what do you want me to learn, John? Like, what's the rest of the message? And I believe John would say, there's, like, we're not going to move on until you get this part. This is of paramount importance. This is the most important piece. Until you get the repentance piece, there's no need to move on. We have no shortage of knowledge. We have no shortage of information in the world in which we live. The people that were coming out to be baptized, like, they had no shortage of information. I mean, they were surrounded by teachers of the law and people who were perfectly willing to teach them, this is what it means to be God's people. This is how you follow God's people. Look at us. Follow our shining example, sometimes literally based on the way they were dressed. Look, be more like us, only you can't be like us because we were called to this position. You don't have that call, but you need to try to live a certain way. So for us today, like, there's no shortage of information about Scripture. There's no shortage of information about churches or Christianity or everything that's wrong with Christianity or, I mean, like, pick something. Pick a topic as it relates to faith. There's no shortage of that. So John's concern here is not, I just want to give you more information. John's concern is, what are you doing with the information that you have? It's not a question of knowledge. It's a question of obedience is at the heart of John's message. It doesn't matter how much you know if you're not willing to live your life under the authority of the one that you claim that you know. So maybe for some of us, it's not like, what's the next study that I need to do? What's the next, like, what is the next devotional I need to buy? Maybe it's like that we use this season of Advent to examine our lives and say, God, where am I not surrendered? Like, where am I not being obedient and allowing you lordship over my life? Because, friends, the beauty of, like, that, wrestling with that is that, like, the playing field is level. We all have those areas in our lives. We all have that. All of us. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have something that we cling to that is, like, we're just unwilling or feel like we're unable to just surrender control of that thing to God. To say, God, I'm just going to let this come under your authority and trust the outcome. So for John, at this point, it's not about, like, he's not just giving more information. Because that was what was happening. I mean, that was kind of For many of the religious leaders, it was just about information. John's calling for transformation. Turn around. And essentially in that changing of mind and turning and walking in a new direction, John is doing two things. One, it's an invitation to come home. Right? A couple years ago, we did a series called Come Home for Christmas. And I think in this season, more than any other, we are reminded of the invitation and the invitation that stands for all of us to come home. If you consider what these words would have meant for the people of God, for the ones who heard this word of from this crazy man in the wilderness, the silence was now being broken. Right, the prophets had gone silent. Now all of a sudden there was a voice. So into the darkness, a voice was speaking. Into the silence, a voice was speaking. Into despair, a voice was speaking. Into the wandering, a voice was speaking. And that voice was a voice saying, it's time to come home. In Genesis, we read the creation story. There's this word used to describe every facet of creation, and that word is what? It's good. And then when God created man in his own image, God created humanity, poured the fullness of who he is in God's image. Very good. After it's all said and done, God rests. It's very good. And we took what was very good because we became convinced that God was holding out on us, that God was withholding something from us. We took what was very good and poked a hole in it and allowed the chaos from the outside to come rushing in, and we have been bearing up under the weight of that ever since. Everything that God intended for good, everything that we enjoy in this world, every act of love, every healthy relationship, every sunrise or sunset that you get to witness, or staring up at the night sky and seeing it for all of its splendor, or the meal that you had, or the moment that you shared with people that you love. And I pray that you got to experience that over Thanksgiving, and you know, carving into that deep fried or that smoked turkey or whatever it is that you enjoy. Like the moment that this is one of those moments. All of those things were given to us that they're meant as a reminder, and they're meant to point us to the giver of the gift. You hear me say this a lot. But what happens is when we begin to elevate those things and expect of them only what God can do. And that's what had begun to happen to God's people. And so these words that we read, that John is that Matthew is speaking. This is, verse 3, this is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. That comes from Isaiah chapter 40, from the prophet Isaiah. A voice says, cry out, and I say, what shall I cry out? Verse 3, above that, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths in the desert, a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low, and rough ground shall become level. The rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah begins that chapter by saying, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. So while the call to repentance sounds for us harsh, and it sounds for us like an attack, it is. It's an attack on anything in our lives that is not under the authority of God. It's an attack on anything in our lives that we have tried to wrestle, control of God's control of back from God, and say, God, you can have everything else. This part I want. I want to have control around this thing. The rest of it is you're good, like we're good. You're doing a great job. I got this. Like I was that way with relationships when I was younger. God, you can have all the rest of it, but I'm pretty sure I can find the one way better than you. I can attest to you that was absolutely false. Praise God for his faithfulness that he brought this woman into my life, and it was not on my doing. We didn't really like each other at all when we first met. Not even a little. But all of those areas that we seek to just wrestle control, God, I want this. The call to repent is, yes, an attack on that, but it's an invitation to come home, to surrender control and say, God, I'm exhausted from trying to do this on my own. I can't do it on my own. The call to repentance is a reminder that God has come for us. He's come after us. He has sought us out. Like when we are living in those places where we are trying to be in control and we are trying to establish our own kingdoms, and I'll say one thing about that in just a moment, and then we'll close. We don't cease to be at the center of, like, God still longs for us, and we still are his. We were still created in his image. It's like we have a black lab now who's 3. Her name's Mercy. She's phenomenal. But she is she's a lab, like with all the energy and all the enthusiasm that comes with that breed of dog. And I love to trail run. I love to be out in the woods, and I like to be out there and just allow her to be off leash and just be a dog. But it took a long time for us to get there. And I thought we were there before we were really there, and she reminded me we're not there yet. Because one time I took her for a hike on the MST, and it was snowing, it was beautiful. I mean, it was like just perfect. And I'm like, hey, I think we could be off leash. No one else is going to be out here. And, you know, we're off leash and walking along. And then she stops and she looks at me, and I was like, oh no. Because I knew that look. Mercy? You know, and I get down like I have a treat. She like, every muscle tenses, and she gets this look in her eyes, and then she bolts. Like, takes off. And so I'm trying to follow the footprints, but then I'm like, she's messing with me. Then she's like just leading me in circles. Now footprints are like intertwining with other footprints. I'm like, this is a disaster. And finally this couple comes along and they must see me. And they're like, I mean, maybe I look like John at this point. And they're like, are you okay? And I'm like, no, I cannot find my dog. Like, it's starting to get dark. It's cold. She's a puppy. And they're judging me. It's your fault, man. You took her off the leash. But like, you know, so they're helping me look, we're calling her name, and this guy looks up, like up the hill into the woods, and he's like, I think that's your dog right there. She's like watching me the whole time for an hour, like just staying enough out of sight. Like, she could see me, I couldn't see her. But like, as I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking, like, in that moment, in her rebellion, like, she didn't cease to be my dog. Like, I didn't cease to long for her, and I was willing to do whatever it took to find her, like to seek her out. She didn't stop being mine. She didn't stop being the object of my affection. And my desire was to bring her home with me. Friends, the call to repent is an invitation to come home. Like they cut, but in the most beautiful way possible. That God is saying, hey, I see your failure. I see your fear. I see all of the ways that you are trying to do this on your own. And I want you to know there's more. So just come home. Would you turn and walk in a new direction? And then finally, the other thing that we have to wrestle with, one is, what are those things that we're, those areas we're not living under the authority of God, that we just need that the hope of something different? One, for John to make that proclamation that the kingdom of God has come near, it calls to question every kingdom of this earth. Every kingdom that we try to establish, it essentially is saying, hey, none of those kingdoms are getting the job done. None of them are going to get the job done. Because if that were the case, there doesn't need to be another kingdom. There doesn't need to be the kingdom of God. But because the kingdom of God has come near to us, has collided with the kingdoms of the world, it is an indictment against the power and the authority and the staying power, essentially, of the kingdoms of this world. I'll go back to that question in the beginning. What is it that you are anchoring your hope in? Is it the kingdoms of this world? Is it a kingdom that you're trying to establish for yourself? Because this tells us it's ultimately not going to stand the test. There's only one kingdom that will. And that for us is what our hope is meant to be wrapped up in. And it's an opportunity for us to examine, if this is true, what does it mean for my life? What does it mean for the things that I pursue? What does it mean for the way I try to make myself my own sovereign little nation, to establish my own sovereign little kingdom and place myself at the center of it? It means that that's ultimately going to come to nothing. But there's a call and an invitation to come home. And that is worth rooting our hope in. Amen. Amen.